DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 17, The Eucharist, Source and Summit of the Christian Life. The Holy Eucharist completes Christian initiation. Catechism of the Catholic Church, Numbers 1322 to 1419. An Apostle of the Eucharist. In 1946, a bright young man named Carlos Manuel Rodriguez enrolled at the University of Puerto Rico. But despite excellent grades and his love of learning, he fell ill with ulcerated colitis, which prevented him from completing his second year. Nevertheless, he continued to study on his own. He read widely in science, philosophy, arts, and religion. He learned to play the organ for the sacred music that he was enthusiastically promoting. Born in 1918 to parents who valued education, he showed signs of great intelligence early on. When a fire destroyed the family store and home, his family moved in with Carlos's maternal grandparents. His grandmother, Alejandrina Esteras, imparted her devout faith in the Eucharist to Carlos. Under her influence, he began his devotion to the liturgy and decided to commit his life to Jesus Christ. Though he was unable to finish his university education, he experienced a call to do whatever he could to help the university students respond to God's call to holiness through the liturgy. Carlos became an unofficial campus minister. He wanted to open up the riches of the Mass to them, to show them how to participate actively in the Eucharistic celebration. He urged them to build their spirituality from the wealth of God's grace given in the sacraments, especially the Eucharist. Carlos obtained a job as an office worker at the University Agriculture Experiment Station. He spent his salary to promote an appreciation of the spiritual wealth of the liturgy. He started a magazine, Liturgy and Christian Culture, in which he published articles on liturgy that he translated into Spanish from English and French journals. He gradually gathered a number of students and professors together in a liturgy circle that met at the university center. He taught them how to live out the liturgy and the Easter mystery of Christ dying and rising, especially at the Easter Vigil. He organized Christian life days for the students to renew their spirituality through the liturgy. He promoted the active participation of the laity in the Mass and the use of the vernacular. Carlos anticipated a number of the teachings of the Second Vatican Council, especially those found in the Constitution on the Sacred Liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium. Carlos did not let his deteriorating physical condition get in the way of his calling. He knew he was rising with Christ even as his body was dying. He kept reminding his disciples at the university that they should be joyful because they are called to live the joy and hope that Jesus brings with his resurrection. He frequently said, "Vivimos para esta noche de la resurrección." We live for the night of the resurrection. He entered eternal life on July 13, 1963, at age 44. A crowd that traveled to Rome from Puerto Rico cheered and waved their island's flag in St. Peter's Square on April 29, 2001, when Pope John Paul II beatified Carlos Manuel Rodriguez. The Pope pointed out that this lay activist witnessed the fact that all Christians are called to pursue holiness, quote, in a conscious and responsible way, end quote. Blessed Carlos loved the Eucharist, which is the center of the liturgy. Remarkably, in the 20 years before the Second Vatican Council, when the voices for liturgical renewal were being heard from Benedictine monks, scholarly theologians, and visionary priests, this alert Puerto Rican layman showed university students how to base their faith life on the liturgy, especially the Eucharist.
Welcome, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Chris.
The Eucharist, source and summit of the Christian life.
That's true, and that's an expression from the Second Vatican Council. It's always been true, but the Council has reminded us that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. So everything that we are and everything that we do as members of the body of Christ flows from our participation in the Holy Eucharist, and then everything flows back. Comes kind of to its peak as we return to the Holy Eucharist week by week. I think we were to ask Catholics, what's the best thing about being Catholic? What's the thing that we hold most dear? I think almost everybody would say the Holy Eucharist. And so it's one of the seven sacraments, but it holds a real special place in the heart and in the life of every Catholic. It's the third of the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. Unlike the other two sacraments of initiation, this one can be celebrated many times, and in fact, it should be. It's part of the regular rhythm of life for those of us who are baptized and confirmed. The Lord has given us this great sacrament to nourish us on our pilgrim way, so we're claimed by God as his sons and daughters in baptism, and we're enlivened by the Holy Spirit to witness to our faith in the various places where we find ourselves day by day, week by week. It's our participation in the Holy Eucharist that really sustains us in that for a lifetime.
As you probably have encountered those who have, for whatever reason, have drifted away from the church, when they come back, the thing that I've always heard them say is, I've missed the Eucharist. I can't explain why, but there was something that invisible that pulls on their hearts, that draws them to that source, that food.
Well, that's good. That's as it should be. We don't want to judge anybody, but for any of us, if we really understand to the extent that we can and appreciate the importance of the Eucharist and experience what we celebrate in what we participate in the Eucharist, we wouldn't drift away. We wouldn't leave. It's a reminder of how many distractions there are and how powerful those are, how hard the devil works to pull us out of communion, mm-hmm. because the work of the devil is always isolation. But really, if we keep our minds and hearts focused on the beautiful gift that is ours in the Holy Eucharist, then we want it, and we don't want to be separated from that in any way.
In this chapter on the Eucharist in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, it does a marvelous job of showing us throughout Scripture where the origins of the Eucharist come from and then how it has been celebrated in the life of the Church.
When Jesus instituted the Eucharist with his apostles at the Last Supper, it was in the context of prayers and rituals that were not unfamiliar to them. So they could understand in a limited way what it was that Jesus was doing and what they were being invited to participate in. After the resurrection and with the coming of the Holy Spirit, they could understand how different, in a sense, it was from what had been done in the Old Covenant. But rooted in the Old Covenant, now this is really the fulfillment of all that God was preparing us to experience as we now participate in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ himself.
In John chapter 6, it quotes from Scripture in this chapter, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. That was a line that scandalized many then, and it still scandalizes people today, that what we do in the Eucharist is what it says we are doing.
Jesus was able in many ways to prepare his disciples and others who listened to his teaching, witnessed his miracles, to prepare them for what he would give, the gift of himself in the sacrament of the Eucharist. And as he was very explicit about it in the sixth chapter of St. John, it was really a scandal. It was beyond really the comprehension of so many people. It took real faith in Jesus himself and a willingness to, in a sense, kind of go along with him at that moment, even though they couldn't completely understand it, to be able to stick with him through that. But again, once at the time of the Last Supper, and then once the Lord is risen from the dead and the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, all of these previews that Jesus gave of this great gift of the Eucharist become clear, and they all fit in to the picture and can become understandable. It's true, what was so difficult to accept then can perhaps be difficult to accept now, because in a sense it's too good to be true, but it is true that we could actually be drawn into this intimate communion with the Lord in the sacrament as we eat his body and drink his blood and become more fully incorporated into him, and he becomes alive in us.
The sacraments of initiation, those first two, baptism, confirmation, that's why they are so vital in experiencing that, receiving the grace from those sacraments, so that there can be, if not a clear understanding, at least a appreciation that something unique, something very special is being offered to us.
Here again, catechesis is so important, and part of the grace of this United States Catholic Catechism for adults. For those of us who have been members of the church our whole life long, or for those who are coming to the church for the first time as adults, it really is important to study the church's own understanding of the Eucharist, beginning with what Jesus himself teaches, but what we have been able to appreciate through our reflection over all these centuries, that this is an opportunity for us right here where we live, wherever that might be, in every age and in every place, to experience truly the power of the Lord's sacrifice on the cross and the power of his resurrection. That Paschal mystery is made present for us as the Eucharist is celebrated. And we're not only witnesses, but we're participants in the Eucharistic liturgy, because as the Lord offers himself once for all to his Heavenly Father for our salvation, we are invited to offer ourselves in union with him. There again is the summit of our Catholic life, all that's been going on all week, our joys and our sorrows, our accomplishments, our stumblings. We bring all that with us, everything we have and are, and unite that with Jesus himself, as if to show us, you know, that it doesn't just depend on our uniting ourselves with him. He gives himself to us as our spiritual food and drink, so he effects this communion with us, so that our sacrifice and his really are identified. And everything that is part of who we are is lifted up with Christ in his perfect offering to the Father.
A meditation found in the United States Catholic Catechism for adults.
O Jesus, joy of loving hearts, the fount of life and my true light, we seek the peace your love imparts, and stand rejoicing in your sight. We taste you in my living bread, and long to feast upon you still. We drink of you, my fountainhead, my thirsting soul to quench and fill. For you my thirsting spirit yearns, where'er our changing lot is cast. Glad when your presence we discern, blessed when our faith can hold you fast. O Jesus, ever with us stay, make all our moments calm and bright. O chase the night of sin away, shed o'er the world your holy light. Attributed to Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, Jesus, joy of loving hearts. Translation, Ray Palmer, Worship Hymnal, 3rd edition, 605.
Such an important action that not only is it chronicled in the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's also alluded to in John, but also in the life of the church after the resurrection and ascension in Corinthians. It's notated by Paul, who was not even there at that moment, but yet talks about in Corinthians the vital importance of celebrating this action worthily.
It's just as clear as can be that Jesus himself instituted this sacrament and then gave it to the apostles and their successors, those with whom they would share that responsibility, so that it could be offered and celebrated in every Christian community, so that it becomes really constitutive of the life of the church. As St. Paul already has to point out in the very first generation of the church, it is important that we approach this, what is the source and summit of the Christian life, that we approach it as worthily as we can, and that we not in any way treat our participation in the Holy Eucharist as a mundane thing or as just one activity among so many, that we purify our minds and hearts to the extent that we can. We don't have to be perfect to participate in the Eucharist. As a matter of fact, it's because we're not perfect that the Lord gives himself for our salvation and shares himself with us. But to the extent that we can be well-disposed, we want to do that. It's because it's such a powerful sign of the communion that is ours in Christ. Any dissension in the community, any divisions that we have fostered or grudges that we've harbored, any of those things, we try to the best we can to be reconciled in all of those areas, so that there's nothing, as far as we can help it, that keeps us from being drawn into this communion with the Lord and with one another in Him.
Yeah, there's so many elements of the other sacraments that are really, they all circle in this wonderful swirl of this moment of the liturgy that we see it even from the introductory rites, where once again we're recalling our baptism, even in our action and walking in the church and signing ourselves, but then also the introductory rites that begin this solemn entrance.
The sacrament of the Eucharist is celebrated in the context of what we call the Mass. Often when we think of the liturgy, we think of the Mass, that the liturgy is more than that. But there's this whole introduction and initial part of the liturgy that leads us in and helps us become disposed to participate as fully and worthily as we can in the Holy Eucharist. So there's a transition from the activities of every day and our everyday responsibilities in what we might call real life into this, which is even a more real life, the life we have in Christ. And the introductory rites help us make that transition. We begin with the sign of the cross, again recalling our baptism, and go quickly then into an acknowledgement of our sins so that we might more worthily celebrate the mysteries that we're invited to participate in. It's not the same thing as the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, but it is an important moment, particularly as I said before, to be conscious if there's anything that we're holding on to that's sinful or divisive, that we can let go of those things at that moment so that we can go unimpeded to listen to the word of God and then to go to the altar.
Yeah, I've always just marvel at that prayer, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And then there are times when we ask our brothers and sisters to pray for us to the Lord our God. I mean, there's just this real sense of that communion. We are not alone.
Right. We make that request for forgiveness together. Really, we make the sign of the cross together. These introductory rites of the church bring us together, introductory rites for the Eucharistic liturgy, so that it is a communal celebration. We think about our own sin, our personal sins, but we confess them together in the context of the church's liturgy, receive God's mercy.
Then we even sing the song of the angels. I mean, they're brought into the whole mix with the great Gloria, which we can almost fast from when it comes to penitential seasons. We pull back during Advent and Lent, and the Gloria is not sung.
That's a joyful proclamation of God's glory and a praise of God's goodness, and because it's such a joyful song, we do fast from it. It's a good expression at certain seasons of the year. But then we proclaim it with all that more joy when it comes back.
Then after all of that, we sit down and hopefully in the right disposition. I've heard it said, feasting on the Word of God, that we're giving the great stories of our faith and the hopes and promises that have been given to us to really nurture. So we hear the Old Testament and then the Psalms in epistle reading and then the great Gospels.
When we talked about the sacrament of baptism, we mentioned how in the celebration of all the sacraments, the scriptures are proclaimed. At baptism, it comes as a kind of illumination, you know, the light of God's word coming into the life of the person at that moment. And so that is certainly renewed and deepened every time we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy. And there, more than the other sacraments, we have a more extensive proclamation of God's holy word. We know that that God's word is a living word. It's a person, Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. And so we encounter Jesus already in a very powerful way as the scriptures are proclaimed. It's not a passive experience for us. We're not just listening as somebody is saying words that go in one ear and out the other. Mm-hmm. But the person who is charged with proclaiming the scriptures, we hope, has prepared prayerfully to be able to do that effectively. The Holy Spirit, acting in the one who's proclaiming the word and in the hearts mm-hmm. and minds of those receiving it, makes that a very active exchange. And we do come to understand how God wishes to illumine our minds and hearts at this particular moment, on this particular Sunday or other day, and we encounter Jesus, who is the living word, as it's proclaimed.
What should the disposition of the person who is preparing a homily, what should their disposition be? But also, what is the disposition of the one listening? What should they be listening for?
It's the culmination of the liturgy of the word, and there too, it's not a matter of one person being active and the rest being passive, or even kind of an audience paying attention, but mm-hmm. the one who has the responsibility to preach should always ask the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to understand the word of God himself first. And in a sense, all of us who are preachers preach to ourselves first, we should, but not just to ourselves. It's not just about me. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, be able to understand what is the living word that the people of God need to hear at this particular moment. How can, using my human gifts, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, how can I say a word that will rouse people, comfort people, whatever it is that God wishes them to have, praying to be a worthy instrument. Those who are listening to the homily should really listen, and anybody who tries to be an active listener knows that listening is not a passive thing at all. It takes concentration, takes prayer. The prayer in the mind and in the heart of those who are receiving the homily should be, Lord, let me hear what I need to hear. Let me be open to what you want me to hear. And if the preacher is relying on the Holy Spirit and is reflective and prayerful, and if those who are listening are inviting the Holy Spirit to open their minds and hearts and enable them to receive what they need, it's amazing. What happens, and some preachers have better human gifts than others, we might say, but what God wants to take place will take place if all are properly reflective and prayerful and really open to the action of the Holy Spirit. I think every preacher will tell you, we've all had the same experience. Somebody will be coming out of church and compliment you on something that you said during the homily, and you'll think, I don't think I said that. But maybe I said it, maybe I didn't, but mm-hmm. they heard what they needed to hear, and mm-hmm. that it's proof right then and there that the Holy Spirit is active. God's people are being nourished, if we're not doing anything ourselves to impede that, by what they need. For that moment, to be drawn more deeply, more consciously into the mysteries that we celebrate, but then we hope, given some encouragement or nourishment for the week ahead, to be able to carry out their Christian responsibilities.
Beautiful. A prayer. Found in the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults.
Soul of Christ, be my sanctification. Body of Christ, be my salvation. Blood of Christ, fill all my veins. Water of Christ's side, wash out my stains. Passion of Christ, my comfort be. O good Jesus, listen to me. In thy wounds I fain would hide, ne'er to be parted from thy side. Guard me should the foe assail me. Call me when my life shall fail me. Bid me come to thee above, with thy saints to sing thy love, world without end. Amen.
This concludes part one of our discussion on the Eucharist, found in Chapter 17 of the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults. You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.